well. If you've got a Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you could look on with somebody beside you. We're continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer. We're coming to the second petition in the prayer, but we want to read the Lord's Prayer another time. It's good to hear God's Word. So it's Matthew chapter 6, and we will commence to read at verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Jesus said these words, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Amen. And so reads God's word. On Friday, we heard of the passing of Ian Paisley, and so we pray for those who mourn this morning. I've used this photograph on the screen. It's a photograph I saw many, many times over the weekend. It was used by the BBC, other television outlets as well. It was in yesterday morning's Belfast Telegraph. And the reason I've used this photograph is because it's got a personal interest to myself. My grandmother was a dressmaker. She made wedding dresses, and she made the wedding dress that's in the photograph here. And little did she know, all those years ago when she made the wedding dress, that how famous it would become through this photograph being used all across the weekend. That has got absolutely nothing to do with the Lord's Prayer, but it's a good bit of trivia. But Ian Paisley was one of those people. He was loved by many, and he was hated by others. But what is undisputed is he has been a political icon here in Northern Ireland. He's the most famous politician we have ever had, and probably the most famous politician that will ever live here in Northern Ireland. He held the highest office. He was our first minister. But his time has come, and his time has gone. He's had great positions of authority, but sadly those have gone with his passing. And even in the past week, our first minister at the moment, Peter Robinson, made a statement where he said, we're writing in the Belfast Telegraph, that he no longer saw Stormont as fit for purpose. And the big question is, how long will our political system, form of government here in Northern Ireland last? And that is the story of history. That is the story not only of history here in Northern Ireland, that is the story of history all across the world. History is the story of empires that come and go. It's the story of kingdoms that come and fall, and the story of leaders who come and go as well. History's full of those stories. People like Alexander the Great, who by the age of 21 had conquered most of the world. But he has come and he has gone. The great Babylonian Empire that we read about in the Old Testament. Huge, powerful, influential empire, but it came and it is gone as well. The Roman Empire dominated the world when Jesus Christ walked here on earth. But the language of that empire, Latin, well, it's a dead language today. That empire has come and it is gone. And more recent years, in the memory of many people here this morning, we think of Adolf Hitler, a great leader in that sense of leading people. His great empire, the Third Reich, it's come and it has gone. That's the story of world history. But the Bible speaks of a greater kingdom, the kingdom of God, a perfect kingdom. A kingdom of righteousness. And the Bible describes God's kingdom as an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom will come, but it's not a kingdom that will go afterwards. It is an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus taught his followers, disciples, to pray about that kingdom. The second petition here in the Lord's Prayer, he said these words, teaching us to pray, we should pray that your kingdom comes. Your kingdom come. Now, the kingdom of God is a central theme in the New Testament. It's a central theme in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ talked about the kingdom of God on over 100 occasions that are recorded here in the gospel. It's a very common phrase that we find here in the New Testament. It's also a very confusing phrase. There's huge debate over exactly what is the kingdom of God. Huge disagreement as well. But it's a phrase that appears so often, and particularly as we're preaching through Mark's gospel in the evening as well, it's a phrase that occurs quite a lot there. So I think it's important this morning just to take a bit of time and just to unpack this and have a closer look at the kingdom of God. Let's start, first of all, on what the kingdom of God is not. There's lots of debate and lots of discussion. The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. It's not a geographical kingdom with boundaries. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it's not a perfect world order, as some people would have us to believe. That's what they're striving for and to achieve. Social gospel will teach that the kingdom of God is something that we can bring about here on earth if we pass good laws and we live in such a way it will lead to the Christianization of our world. What it really leads to is the elimination of evil. And really the focus of that kind of thinking is setting up the kingdom of God in this world, but it has no thought of the coming world. But Jesus Christ himself taught, "My kingdom is not of this world." Others will look upon the kingdom of God as something that will only happen in the future. And the Bible does speak about the kingdom of God often in future terms. It is a future event, and we will come a lot more onto that later on this morning. But to think of it only purely in futuristic terms is to ignore the clear teaching of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ taught in a number of places that we find in the Gospels, he says, the kingdom of God has come. And when he spoke those words, he used the past tense. Yes, it was something that would come in the future, but he spoke in the past tense of something that has already come. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, a kingdom needs a king. And the king is Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God is where Jesus Christ is king, where he rules in and reigns in the hearts and the lives of people. Now, to fully understand the kingdom of God, we need to go right back to the start of the Bible. We need to go right back to the book of Genesis. Because what we need to do is we need to stand back and have a look. Look at the whole Bible to get the whole picture. Right at the start of our Bible, in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, God created a perfect world. It was a place of perfect righteousness. But there was a struggle right at the start because the great enemy of God, Satan himself, comes onto the scene and he starts a great battle. And he persuades Adam and Eve to reject God, to reject God's rule in their hearts and in their lives. And what they did is they followed the instructions and the temptation of Satan there, and they rebelled against God, and sin came into the world. And our world has been in conflict ever since. Satan rules the hearts and the lives of people all across the world. He sets up his own kingdom. The Bible describes it in the New Testament as the kingdom of this world. And it's a kingdom of abuse. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of hatred. It's a kingdom of injustice. It's a kingdom of neglect. And it's a kingdom of evil. And we see the devastating effects of it all around our world. We see it in our own streets. We see it in our own workplaces. We see it in our own family members. We see it in our news broadcasts. It's a kingdom of destruction. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And 1 John 4 actually tells us why Jesus came into the world. It says the Son of God came to overcome the works of the devil, to release people from the bondage of their sin, the bondage that they're held captive to Satan, and to bring people from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan, and to bring him into his glorious kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ came into the world at first Christmas, born in Bethlehem, the city of kings, the royal seat of kings like David. And right at the start of his public ministry, we read about the temptation when Satan came to tempt him. This was this great conflict, great battle, right at the start of Christ's public ministry. And let's think about the temptations when Satan came to Christ. He took him up on top of a large mountain. And from the top of a large mountain, Satan showed Jesus all these kingdoms of the world. And he said these words to Christ, "If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all these things. I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world." And that was the temptation right at the start of Christ's public ministry. And what Satan is asking Jesus to do there is to abdicate his throne, to give up his throne, and in his place, he would trade the kingdom of God for the kingdoms of this world. And Christ refused that temptation. And then he went on through his public ministry that led ultimately to the cross. And the cross was vital, and it's vital because it's the real reason why Jesus came into the world. Because here's the problem. none of us can enter into the kingdom of God. And the reason we cannot enter into the kingdom of God is because we are sinful people. We're sinners. We're sinners by birth and we're sinners by practice. None of us is perfect. We are unworthy citizens of the kingdom of God. We all belong to another kingdom, the kingdom of this world. We are unworthy citizens. But Jesus Christ came into the world to deal with our sin. And he dealt with it on the cross when he died in our place, taking the punishment for our sins. And because he has dealt with our sin on the cross, he offers us forgiveness. Forgiveness for our rebellion against God. He offers us forgiveness, and he also offers us a righteousness that we don't deserve. He takes our sin, and he gives us his perfect righteousness. What Martin Luther called the great exchange. Our sin for his unrighteousness. And so when we come by faith and trust to Jesus Christ, we receive this perfect righteousness, and he makes us worthy citizens of the kingdom of God. And we enter this kingdom of God by faith. We turn to Jesus Christ, and we seek forgiveness, and we make Jesus Christ the King of our lives. Not only our Savior, but the Lord of our life as well. We make him our King. And so in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said these words, "The kingdom of God has come upon you." Past tense. The kingdom of God has come. And so Jesus Christ came that first time. And with the first coming of Jesus Christ came the kingdom of God. But as we read Christ's teaching, there is a huge emphasis on the kingdom of God coming in the future as well. It's a kingdom which is yet to come. And the reason is because Jesus came that first time. But he did not stay here on earth. After his resurrection, 40 days later, he ascended up to heaven. And as he ascended to heaven, he gave this glorious promise that he would come again. He would come a second time. And when he comes a second time, he will bring the kingdom of God in all its fullness. He will bring the kingdom of God in all its glory. And after Christ has come again, the rule of Satan will be destroyed. Satan and all those who follow him will be punished, evil will be overcome at the final judgment, and Jesus Christ will reign in all his glory forever and ever. It will be an everlasting kingdom. And so we speak when we think about the kingdom of God as of the already, but not yet. The kingdom of God has already come through Christ's first coming, but not fully here. And so we look to the future when Christ will come in all his fullness and all his glory. One day, the Christ will come again. And he won't come as a baby in a manger. He'll come as the mighty conqueror, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But let's bring this back to our prayer here. What does it mean to pray, "Your kingdom come"? When we pray these words of Christ, we are actually praying for ourselves. Not only for ourselves, there are other points as well, but we pray this for ourselves. What are we praying? We are praying that Christ will fully reign in our hearts. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying that we would walk in a manner worthy of the King. That God's Holy Spirit would have a real effect in our hearts. That he would strip away all the things of the flesh, all the things that belong to the kingdom of this world. Our selfishness, our greed, our lustful thoughts, our anger, our neglect, all those things that come from Satan and our sinful hearts, that those would be taken away and that Christ would reign and we would display the glorious fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus taught us to seek first his kingdom. He actually said these words later on in chapter 6 of Matthew as he continued on in his preaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 and verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And really in the context there, Christ is speaking about priorities in our life. For many people, the wrong priorities have gripped their heart. In the throne of their heart, the wrong priority, the wrong king is sitting there. In the context that Jesus spoke, it was material things, what you eat, what you drink, what you own. And what did Christ say? He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Make that your priority. Christ and his will, God and his will, needs to sit on the throne of your heart. Because sadly, Let's be honest. Let me be honest. Christ doesn't always reign in our hearts. We take him off and sometimes we replace him with idols. And there are many common idols that occupy that place in our heart that only Christ should have. One of the most common idols is family. And I say that as a family man with a young family of myself. Sometimes that can be the priority in our lives, of putting our family first above all other things, of pleasing them, of doing the right thing by them, for them, is more important than doing the right thing in God's eyes. And for many people, family can be an idol. For others, it can be career. That's your number one priority. That's what occupies your main thoughts and your heart. Getting on in career, getting a position of authority in your workplace, of maybe the money that goes along with that as well. For other people, the idol might be materialism, the nice house, the car, the lovely holiday away. And there's nothing wrong with possessions. The problem with possessions is when they become an idol and they become the main thing in your heart and in your life. For others, being popular, being in with the crowd might be an idol. So you live your life and you make your decisions and you do things and you go places because you just want to be popular. That's the most important thing in your heart. Or maybe just pleasure, having a good time with the in crowd and just satisfying your own selfish desires. That reigns supreme in the throne of your heart. And so we need to pray, your kingdom come, that Christ might reign in our hearts and in our lives. I love the old hymn, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." I'm a dreadful singer, you know that by now, but often the words of these hymns can be turned into prayers. And I have this prayer written out, this hymn written out at home, and sometimes I pray it because it's deep and it's meaningful. "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." It's the fifth verse that challenges me the most. It says these words, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." The dearest idol we have in our hearts, we all have our own idols that rise up at different times. Whate'er that idol be, it will be different for me than it possibly could be for you. We all have different idols. Help me to tear it from thy throne, the place where Christ should reign supreme in our hearts and our lives. We need to tear that idol from our throne of our hearts and worship only God. Oh, to be able to pray those words meaningfully, not just to be able to sing them. That would be our desire. Your kingdom come in my heart and in my life. Reign supreme in my life as well. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray it for ourselves, but we also pray it for others as well. When we pray your kingdom come, we pray that the kingdom of God will come in the hearts and lives of people all across the world. People here in Carrickfergus, people in workplaces, people in Burkina Faso, people all across our world. When we pray these words, we are praying for the spread of the gospel, that people will turn from their rebellion, from their rejection of God's rule in their life. They will turn from their rebellion and they will turn in repentance to Jesus Christ, that they will call out to Jesus Christ and they will trust him as their Savior, their Lord, and the King of their life, that Jesus Christ would reign supreme in hearts and lives of people all across this world. People like Zacchaeus. We read about him in the Bible. Let's think about Zacchaeus. He was a hated and despised man. And why was he hated and despised? Because he was openly sinful. He cheated people. He was a cheat, he was a thief, and he was a liar, and everybody knew about it. He didn't try and hide that fact. It was just popular, well-known, common knowledge. And yes, yet he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And his heart and his life was changed. And that idol that was in his heart, his love for money and possessions, was stripped away, and he showed that. He demonstrated it by selling all that he had. And Christ began to reign supreme in his heart and his life. We know people like that, don't we? People who are just open in their sin. It's common knowledge. And we pray that the kingdom would come in their hearts and lives, that they would have an encounter with Jesus Christ as well, turn from their rebellion and turn to Christ and trust him as their Savior. People like Zacchaeus, also people like Paul. Think of Apostle Paul in the Bible. Very religious man. Would have been very devout, wouldn't have stolen money from people. But his religion had gone wrong, and he had gone to extremes, and his extremes of his belief had led to violence and murder, and he was very zealous, but zealously wrong. And there's people like that in our world today as well. Call themselves very religious, but it has gone to extremes, and he encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And as he met Christ, his life was changed. That those idols, religious idols, were stripped away, and Jesus Christ reigned supreme in his heart and his life. So we pray for people like Zacchaeus. We pray for people like Paul. We also pray for people like Lydia. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Lydia. We read about her in the book of Acts and how she came to trust Christ as her Savior at a riverbank in Philippi. What's striking about Lydia is she's the first ever Christian in Europe. The first ever European to become a Christian, recorded here in Scripture. Lovely lady. Everybody would have liked Lydia. Nice lady. Had a successful business. Wasn't stealing money from people. She was religious. She was down at the river and praying. And even though she was religious, a lovely lady, she didn't know anything about Jesus Christ until Paul shared with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And her heart and her life was changed as well. We know lots of Lydias, don't we? Nice people. They're good at their business. They work hard. Maybe they're religious. They say their prayers. But they don't know Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ doesn't rule supreme in their hearts and their lives. And so we pray that Christ's kingdom would come in the hearts and lives of people like that as well. And maybe as you sit here this morning, Jesus Christ isn't your king. He doesn't rule supreme in your heart and your life. Jesus Christ will either be your king and your savior, or he will be your judge. That's what the Bible teaches us. He will either be your king and your savior, or he will be your judge. And one day, the Bible says that people will stand in front of Christ in judgment. Those who have rejected his rule and reign in their hearts and in their lives. One day, a religious man came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus, and he asked him questions. And Jesus said these words to him. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, how are you born again? Well, Christ teaches us that. In fact, we have it right at the start of his public ministry in Mark's gospel that we're going through in the evening. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is in touching distance. He said, repent and believe the gospel. That's how you're born again. You repent, you turn from your rebellion, living in the kingdom of this world, your rejection of God's rule and reign in your life. You turn from that sin, you repent, and you turn to a glorious King, Jesus Christ, and you believe the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ loved you, and he loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins, and he offers you forgiveness, and he offers you all the blessings of salvation if you put your faith and trust in him. Except a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. And later on in that same conversation, Jesus said his most famous words, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish in judgment, in coming judgment, but have everlasting life. Will enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God forever and forever. And if that's you this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, stop rebelling against the King of Kings and repent and believe the gospel. And so we pray for ourselves. We pray these words for others. But thirdly and finally, we pray for Christ's coming. There is a huge future element to this prayer. Your kingdom come. The early Christians, these people that Christ were speaking to, in a few years' time, they were suffering. They were suffering greatly, persecution, because of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The oppressors from the Roman kingdom were moving in upon them. But they knew that there was a glorious kingdom yet to come. They knew that one day sin would ultimately be defeated, and Jesus Christ would rule in perfect righteousness. And so one of the most common words used by the early Christians was the word Maranatha. And they often said this word Maranatha to each other. It was a prayer, it was words of encouragement, and that word Maranatha means, come, O Lord. Come, O Lord. Yes, we're in the midst of trial. Yes, we're in the midst of suffering. Yes, there's all this opposition around us, but there's a coming kingdom, a glorious kingdom when sin will be defeated, when the devil will be punished forever and ever, and Jesus Christ will reign. And so their heart's cry was, Maranatha, come, O Lord. We're looking at this famous prayer in Matthew chapter 6. I wonder if you know what the last prayer in the Bible is. It's found in the penultimate verse of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 20. Three words, come, Lord Jesus. That's how the Bible ends, with these great words, come, Lord Jesus. It's another way of praying this petition, your kingdom come. Because sin still has a grip on our world today, doesn't it? Look at our news. I've been shocked over the past few weeks and months just with the number of stories in our news broadcasts about abuse, sexual abuse, historically, but also what's happening in our world today. The amount of violence, another person beheaded yesterday in the Middle East, and all this violence and these wars. We think of Christians who are suffering persecution. There are more people suffering for their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and King today than there has ever been in the history of the past 2,000 years, the history of the Christian church. Our world is rife with sin. And it seems that the kingdom of this world is dominant, that Satan is ruling supreme. And what should that encourage us to pray? Your kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. Our heart's desire and prayer should be that Christ would come, that the King of Kings would come, that sin will be defeated finally and ultimately, and that Jesus Christ would reign forever and ever with glorious and perfect righteousness. But here's the challenge. Do you want to pray these words? Your kingdom come. Do we want Jesus Christ to come? Do we long for his second coming? Or rather, we prefer it if he held off for a while. It'd be a bit of an inconvenience if Jesus Christ was to come. I'd rather do my exams first and maybe get that job I've always wanted. Or I really want to get married. Maybe I want to have children, have grandchildren. Love to get that sports car I've been saving up for years and years for, or that dream house, holiday home, whatever it is. And for many of us, if we're honest, we're maybe too comfortable here living in this world. And it would be a bit of an inconvenience if Jesus Christ was to come. But let's be real. If we know Jesus, if we really know Jesus, that means we love him. And if we love Jesus Christ, we'll want to see him. And if we want to see him, we'll want to be with him forever and ever. We will want to see the end of sin in this world. We will want to see the end of Satan, and we will want to enjoy the glorious reign of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, forever and forever. Jesus taught us to pray these words, your kingdom come. The great news is Christ's kingdom will come. There is nothing that can stop Christ's coming kingdom. And although we look at the news and we see sin all around us, Satan will not be able to stop Christ's coming kingdom in all its glory and in all its might. There is nothing that can stop Christ coming. There is nothing that will stop sin being defeated and Christ reigning with all his glory. We cannot change that. But actually, as we pray these words, your kingdom come, there will be things that are changed. You know what will be changed? Our hearts will be changed as we pray these words, your kingdom come. We will have a desire to put Christ in the central place in our hearts. As we pray these words, it will help us to strip those idols away from the throne of our heart and put Christ and Christ alone there. It will give a longing, not for this world, as we pray these words, it will give a longing for Christ's coming and his kingdom that will come with it as well. As we pray these words, it will help us to seek first his kingdom and all the righteousness and take everything else, all those other things that might strive for our attention and for our hearts, and they will go to the side if we pray these words. It will help to change our hearts. Do you know what else it will change? It will change the hearts of other people as we pray your kingdom come in the hearts and lives of other people. Who are you praying for this morning? Who are these people who are outside of the kingdom of God? These people who are still in rebellion. And as you pray these words, praying for others, we pray that it will change hearts and lives. And many more people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord and as the King of Kings in their hearts as well. Teach us to pray is what the disciples said. And so we need to learn how to pray these words. God, your kingdom come. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Lord's Prayer. We thank you for the challenge of it. How humbling it is to read these words that you taught us to pray. And how shallow our prayers often are. Forgive us for that. Help us to be people who commune with you in a deep and a meaningful way, that our heart's desire and the cry of our prayers might be in line with your will and your desires as well. We pray that we would have this heart's desire to pray that your kingdom come, that you would reign. We know you will reign. One day you will come in all your fullness and all your glory when sin will be defeated and you will reign forever and ever in perfect righteousness. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God in our own lives and in the lives of others as we share the gospel. And we pray that the gospel might have a transforming effect upon the hearts and the lives of many, many people. But Lord, we pray together, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.